1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. I'm going to read these out loud. If you follow along, please. It's a very familiar passage. Usually every few weeks at our churches and our circles, we hear these words. And here they are. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I left out verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are our Father. You and I both know, sir, that I am very unworthy to speak about the things that I would like to share this morning. So I pray that you would cleanse my lips and my heart and my mind and guard them and keep me out of your way so that what we hear this morning is from you and not from me. And I pray, Father, that you would give us, all of us, including me, extra spiritual sensitivity to listen to what you have to say to us. Some of us, I know, Father, this may be against their will. But I pray that all of us would hear with spiritual ears. Thank you for being with us already this morning and blessing us so much by the communion and the music and everything that's already gone ahead of this. Thank you for allowing us to be together. And Father, I want to pray that you'd take care of our students as they move out for break. We pray these things in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now, I know that what we've just read becomes kind of common. But our theme this year, our duty, is included in here because Jesus says, Do this in remembrance of me. And so that makes what we usually think of as communion or the Lord's Supper a duty, one of the duties. But it's not so much the duty to take it, it's a duty to remember. To remember. And we are really good at forgetting. Now, I'm so old that I've got an excuse, but you don't. Okay? So we are commanded to remember. I understand that there is a special place for the Lord's Supper or communion, but sometimes I think we've kind of overscheduled it. It's one of those things that when it's over, that's it, and we don't remember. I think that maybe communion or the Lord's Supper should be a little bit more open-ended in our minds and in our hearts. I think that maybe we should be in an attitude of communion all the time, where we are remembering. And it's not just communion with each other. It's communion with whom? The Lord. It's okay, you can talk to me too. You know. It's the Lord. When somebody asks you, have you ever had anybody say to you, please remember me? Have you ever had anybody say that? It's usually an emotion-filled plea. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ saying that to you? He does. Remember me. So often we forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is a person. He's not an idea. He's not some metaphysical wisp out there. He's a real person. Remember me. What is it that we are to remember? I've got two things. first of all, that we should remember. I've got three basic points: what we are to remember, why we are to remember, and how we can do it. What we are to remember is His broken body and His shed blood. There were no broken bones, but there were lots of other breaks. I'm going to take just a couple of minutes to talk about that. I've got a whole message on this, and I understand that at winter camp that was one of the themes that, of the speaker. So I don't want to belabor the point, but I think we need to remember this. When Jesus was arrested and taken by the Sanhedrin, he was beaten up in the face. I don't know if you remember that from the account or not. We usually think of just what happened at Pilate's Hall. He had already exhibited signs of dehydration from sweating great drops of blood, and so he was cuffed and beaten when the Sanhedrin had him before them. When he was taken to Pilate's Hall, the Roman soldiers did things that were sadistic. Before a person is crucified, back in the 1st, 2nd century, they were flogged. They were hit 39 times, which was supposed to be a sign of mercy. They didn't get hit 40 times, but they were hit 39 times with a flagrum or a flagellum. I've heard the word, a couple of different words for it. Basically, it was a leather whip with several thongs off the main part of it, and the ends of the whip either ended in rocks, sharp metal, or bones even. Probably didn't use too much glass, although I've heard people talk about that. Some of the these whips actually had lead balls in the end. Now, if you hit somebody whose skin is stretched out, and they would make sure in a couple different ways that the skin of the back was stretched out with something like that 39 times, that lays bare the muscles and the blood vessels beneath the skin. By the time they're done, your skin is hanging in shreds off your back. Then the soldiers put blood would be spurting. At this point, he would have lost. See, there would be veins opened in the back, and he would have lost a great deal of blood by the time that was over already. He would be close to what they call hypovolemia, where you're starting to lose enough of your blood to where your body really can't compensate for it. That's anywhere from 35 to 40% of your blood. Many people did not survive to be crucified after that. They put a purple robe on him. Now bear in mind, his back is one huge open sore that's bleeding. They put this purple robe on him, and it would have dried into the sore. Then they pressed a thorn of crowns on his head. Some sources say those thorns could have been 2 inches long. Even if they didn't pierce his skull, they would have laced through every nerve ending on top of his head. Plus, if anybody here has ever had a scalp wound, you know that if you have a scalp wound, you bleed profusely. Okay? And he had scalp wounds all over his head. They spit on him, and they beat his head with a crown of thorns with the reed that they had given him. They reached in and tore out his beard. And that's not just plucking out little hairs. If you grab somebody's beard, you got a fistful of skin. And when that was over, they ripped that robe off his back and reopened a huge wound. And blood started flowing again. Then they put his own clothes back on him, which would start to dry into the wound. They made him carry the crossbeam. Most of the time, the Tau cross, which is had an upright. The upright was permanent. Usually it stayed at the crucifixion site. But the cross beam, whether it was a high or low tau, they made the accused carry. That could weigh anywhere from 75 to 150 pounds. In Christ's weakened state, having been dehydrated and close to hypovolemia, losing so much blood, it's no wonder that he stumbled and fell under the weight of the crossbeam, and that Simon of Cyrene was taken from the crowd to actually carry that crossbeam. When they got there, please understand, I'm not trying to gross you out. I want you to remember what he did. None of us has ever gone through anything like this, okay? And he did this for you. And this is just the physical part of it. They would have ripped his robe off, reopening the wound, laid him against the rough upright, or maybe just down on the ground. You see, they stripped these prisoners naked. He was totally humiliated. And then they nailed his arms to the cross through the wrists, possibly severing the median nerve that runs down through your arm to your hand. If it was severed, your hands would go totally numb. If it wasn't severed, you would have excruciating pain. There's also a median nerve that goes down to your feet. They usually would cross the left foot over top of the right, and they would put a spike right there above the ankle. Crucifixion suffocates a person, basically, because when you're in this position, you're in a position to inhale, but you can't exhale. So your muscles and your nerves and everything are just screaming, and your open wound is sliding up and down against the back of the cross when you raise yourself up to exhale and then back down to inhale. And that was just the physical part. Do you know, by the way, that most people who were crucified lasted up to 2 or 3 days like that? That's why they broke their legs. It was a merciful thing, so that they could no longer raise themselves up and they would suffocate rather quickly after that. Jesus did that for me. He did that for you. Remember me. Remember me. That's not the worst of it. Jesus was sinless. And he took your sins and my sins and the sins of billions of people who have ever lived and who are going to live on himself at that time. A perfect person who had never done any wrong had all our lust, our murder, our jealousy, our lies, our stealing, all that sewage dumped on top of him. On top of that, when that happened and he became sin for us, the Father turned his back. And he said, Eloi, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forgotten me? Remember me. Remember me. Just like the sacrificial lambs, not only was his body broken, but God made sure that his body was just about emptied of blood by the time he was dead. When he raised himself up to say, it is finished, he should not have been physically able to do that. But his death was not just physical. It was a supernatural sacrifice that he made himself. They did not take his life. He died for you. He died for me. He took your sin on him. Remember me. Remember me. Why? Why? Roman numeral 2, if you're taking notes. Why? Why are we supposed to do it? Well, it tells us in the text, verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We do this, we remember, to witness. Now, how many unsaved people come to your communion or Lord's Supper services? Probably not many, right? So the witness is probably not there. The witness that I think we're talking about in this passage is a witness of our lives to the love and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. That's why I don't think we should stop communion at the church door. Because do you ever have trouble witnessing? Anybody here ever have trouble witnessing? I do, okay? You know one of the reasons why? Because when we're witnessing, we're talking about an idea. We're not talking about a person. We're talking about a concept, not a friend. You know, I don't have any trouble talking about my friends. I can say some things about Dr. Bethel, but I won't. Okay. They're all good things, by the way. Okay. I have great friends. I don't have any trouble talking about my family, whom I love. Do you? You talk about your friends and your family all the time. You know what? The closest family, the closest friend you'll ever have is who? But we don't treat him like he is, do we? See, that's why we're supposed to remember. Don't remember an idea. Remember the person. Remember what he's done. Roman numeral 3. How? How do we do this? You know you're supposed to do this. I know I'm supposed to be doing this. I know I'm supposed to have this kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I do it? Have you ever made an effort to remember what I just went over? Ever? Most of us, I understand, would probably rather not think about those terrible details. But have you ever made an effort, even during communion, which is so sanitary now? They used to pass around one cup and tear chunks of bread off and pass it around, you know. We don't do that anymore, you know. But that's all, you know, I mean, it's become so ritualistic. Sorry. But it has. We don't think about those terrible things that he said, remember me. Remember me. We don't think about them. Have you ever made? Look, just decide to do it. Okay? It's a command. You and I have to choose whether we're going to obey it or whether we're going to disobey it. What do you do with a command? Have you ever had anybody tell you, well, what have you done with what you already know? Well, I've had people say that in my presence, and I've had to stop and think, yeah, what have I done? What have you done with the knowledge that you have about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing with this command to remember Jesus? What are you doing with it? Are you obeying it? Or is it one of those things, well, you know, I'm just not going to think about that. I think one of the problems with this is that it's also a command that involves self-examination. In verse 27, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And that's the generic form, ladies. It means you too. You ever really, really, really examine yourselves when you're having communion? I know we all bow our heads and we're quiet and all that, but we're probably thinking about lunch. Okay. Do you examine yourself? That's another reason why I think it has to be continual. If you and I obey this command, we are going to be continually examining ourselves. But we don't do that. Most of the time, we just let ourselves off the hook. And I think that's one of the reasons that we find it difficult to remember the body, the blood, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not just an examination of those events. It's not just remembering that person. It's admitting that I am sinful. And I know a lot of us have a tendency to think that we're pretty good because, after all, we're Bible college students or we're Bible college professors or we're Bible college staff or we're church members. And look at all the sacrifice I'm making. Have you made a sacrifice like the Lord's made? I don't think so. Have I made a sacrifice? I don't think so. I don't even know what sacrifice is all about, but He does. Because He made it for you and He made that sacrifice for me. Let me get down to some of the nitty-gritty of how to do it. First, you have to decide to do it. And folks, that's up to you. If you want to leave Jesus out there in the sweet by and by, pie in the sky, that's fine. But that's not the way He treated us. He got right down here in the sewage. And He went through all that stuff for you and for me. How dare we treat Him like somebody we're going to hold off at arm's length? But we do. Okay. Are you willing to do this? Are you willing to obey that command? Are you willing to have communion all the time? Or you just want to keep it in the church, in the building? It's up to you. If you decide you want to do this, first of all, you've got to ask God to help you. As with just about everything else that I can think of that we might do that's spiritual, we've got to have His help. You're not going to be able to do this by yourself. I'm not going to be able to do this by myself. There's too much to distract us, and we are too self-centered. Most of the time when we're in chapel, we can't wait to get out for lunch. Paul called people like us slow bellies. I think that was part of the Cretan bunch. He's writing to Timothy. We have the opportunity to make... You know, you'll never have this opportunity again. Ever. What you're getting here in this place, the challenges that come off of this platform, does it make a difference? I hope so. Ask Him for help. Ask Him. He will. He'll help you think about it. And then remember. Remember the cross. Think about the cross a lot. Think about the cross more than you do. And I need to think about the cross more than I do. Think about what He did there. Think about how terrible it was. Not just the physical aspects, but the fact that He took our sewage. I think, I can't prove this, but I think He experienced your hell. He experienced my hell. Jesus knows what it would be like for you to be in hell forever. And He does not want you to do that. That's why He was willing to go through what He went through to keep you and to keep me from having to go through hell forever. Because He knows what it would be like for each one of us to burn and to agonize and to remember forever. He knows because He's God. Do you think just because He's God it didn't hurt Him? He hurt billions of times over, folks, for every human that's ever lived. Yeah, He's God, but He's also a man. Remember that. Do you think this didn't break his heart? I know in some of the medical descriptions of the crucifixion, they say he died literally of a broken heart. Again, I don't want to get into all that, but folks, this wasn't just some thing he did and was all over. I'm going to say this now. It's supposed to come later, but I can't help but say this. Do you realize? Well, let's just take it logically. God sees the end from the beginning. So that means he sees how much of time right now. Which means that what's going on right now? The crucifixion is still going on. It's over for us. It's not over for God. Whatever sin you sin right now, whatever sin you sin today, whatever sin you sin tomorrow, God sees the direct relationship of that sin go right on to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I first realized that that's what was going on, it sure made a difference in my life. I wish I could say that I stopped every sin that I ever was sinning, but I'll tell you what. Every time you sin, you're taking a little bucket of sewage and throwing it right on Jesus' head. Right on the cross. It's not over, folks. He's God. It's different for him. Most of the time we think, oh, well, he's God, doesn't matter. Hey, since he is God, it matters more. He hurts more than we could ever hurt. And he loves more than we could ever love. Think of the cross. You know, it's interesting. Jesus told us to remember his crucified body, not his resurrected body. Isn't that interesting? Think about one of these days touching those scars. Why do you think that Jesus kept his body? Why do you think a God who is infinite, unbounded by matter, could make a universe that is, as near as we can tell, about 30 billion light years in diameter? And he's bigger than that. Why do you think a God like that was willing to reduce himself down into a little 6x3 mass of bone and flesh and stay that way? Of course, he had to be a man to be crucified and take what he did for us. But he didn't. He still has that body. You know what? One of these days when we get to heaven, we're going to see him. That could be today. If the trumpet sounds, it could be today. And yeah, we'll see his glorified body, but you know what? We're going to see those scars. And folks, most of the time we think about, you know, scars in his hands, scars in his feet, scars in his side. Do you know there are scars all over Jesus' body for you? Think about what the crown of thorns did. Think about what kind of scars must be on his face when they pulled that beard out. When we see Jesus, we're going to see those scars. And if he grabs us and gives us a hug, we're going to touch those scars. If he holds our hand, we're going to touch those scars. Remember me. Remember me. I love you. I would do anything for you. I have done everything I could possibly do for you. One of the songs we like to sing is As the Deer. Do we really? Do you long after him? Do you remember him with longing? Boy, it's easy to sing. It's hard to mean it. Don't make him an idea, folks. Don't leave here just thinking of him as a concept. He is a person. He is your best friend. He is your closest relative. And he's covered with the scars of his love for you and for me. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this almost unspeakable sacrifice that you have made on our behalf. Probably, Lord, there are some of us who need to make a decision about remembering you as a person. And I pray that in these moments, those decisions would be made. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, but I'm going to give you an opportunity. I think sometimes a physical act helps us out a little bit. If you feel like you need to make that decision, maybe a decision you've never made before, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as a person, to remember the cross, to remember what he's done, to think of him as your closest friend and closest relative, so that your witnessing will come almost naturally. If you feel like you need to make that decision, then just slip your hand up and then back down. Thanks. Thank you. Okay. Hands everywhere. Thank you. Okay. I see those hands. I just want to pray for you because I know it's hard. It's not an easy decision. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I'm not the one really who's important to see these hands. You're the one. And I pray for each one who's made this decision, Father, that you would give them the help that they need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is a person, not just an idea. That the crucifixion was a real event, and it's still going on. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still bearing the brunt of our sins, sins that we haven't even committed yet. Oh, Father, help us never to forget. Help us to remember in our hearts and our minds to hear his voice saying, remember, remember me. Oh, Father, how else can we know intimately the Lord Jesus Christ? How else can we have a fulfilled Christian life but to walk and to talk every day with the King who has given his life for us? We commit ourselves to you. We ask that you'd give us the grace and the strength to remember. And Lord, I pray for physical and spiritual protection on everyone as spring break starts. May we walk in a constant state of communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen.